Well, if you have your Bible, feel free to open it now to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis 21, the first seven verses will be our passage today. I realize that's a much shorter passage than we normally take in this series, but I think chapter 21, unlike many of the other chapters in Genesis, is broken up into three parts that would do well to be handled separately. And as we continue, we'll get back in the next few weeks to the larger passages. But today, the first seven verses. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Abimelech. And we saw that like Jesus, we need to trust in God's plan for our life because it is always perfect. And now we read of what we've been waiting for many months. The birth of the promised son, the birth of Isaac, is what we find here in these first seven verses. So let's give our attention to God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis 21, verses 1 to 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Thus the reading of God's holy word. What do you depend on in your everyday life? I want us to think about this for a minute. Perhaps this morning you depended on your alarm to wake you up at a certain time. Maybe you depend on your GPS to guide you, or your smartphone. Not many people actually have a GPS, but on your phone to get you safely and successfully to your destination. You depend on food as you wake up in the morning to give you energy and to give you nourishment, and then on through the day. You depend on your car, don't you, to get to work, to get to school, to get to the grocery store. And we also depend on people, don't we? You depended on your wife, maybe, to make sure the house was set up this morning. Or you depended on your husband to make sure he was at work and would bring home a check. And boys and girls, I know you all depend on your parents to take care of you and make sure there are clothes to wear and food to eat and toys to play with and so forth. If we think about it, we are all, our lives are full of dependence. We depend on things, machines, all kinds of things. We depend on people. And that's, of course, because we are dependent creatures. God has made us to be dependent creatures. Well, here in Genesis 21, with the birth of Isaac, there are so many things we could say about these seven verses. It's a short passage loaded with information and helpful application for our lives. But one of the things Isaac's birth teaches us is that God wants us to especially depend on His Word. And He wants us to especially depend on His Word because, unlike every other thing or other person we may depend on, God's Word is truly dependable. It's always right. It never lets us down. In fact, as we'll see today, it's always dependable even when it doesn't seem to be dependable. It's still dependable. And so what this means is that as we go about our daily lives, we need to make sure we're depending on the Word of God. As we form our beliefs, we need to make sure we're depending on the Word of God. As we make decisions as to how we should live our life, we need to make sure we're depending on the Word of God. God's Word is always dependable, and we can do that. We can depend on His Word, though it is hard, because Jesus Christ always depended and perfectly depended on the Word of God for His people. So as we look at these opening verses this afternoon, let us see that we are to depend on God's dependable Word through the power of our Savior. That's the main point. Depend on God's dependable Word through the power of your Savior. Well, let us see first this afternoon that God's Word is dependable. Now, if I were to ask you, what was the promise that God had made to Abraham and Sarah as a married couple, you would all be able to give me the answer now, wouldn't you? And we'd all say together, it was the promise of a son. Because we have seen this time after time, haven't we, in just the past few months. Let me just go over real briefly how many times this promise has come up. It all began back in chapter 12, verse 2, when God told Abram that he would make him into a great nation. That's where it started. Then in chapter 13, verse 16, God said that Abram's descendants would be as innumerable as the dust of the earth. Then in 15:4, God told Abram that his servant wouldn't be his heir, as he thought, but one who would come from his own body. In the following verse, 15:5, God then said to Abram that he would have his descendants be as numerous as the stars of the sky. So now the dust at first, now the stars of the sky. Two chapters later, in 17:4, God told Abram that he would be the father of many nations. Then in 17:6, he said that Abram would be exceedingly fruitful and that kings would come from him. And then in the following two verses, 17, verses 7 and 8, God said that his covenant would be with Abraham and with his descendants forever. That's just with Abraham. We've also seen it come up many times in regards to Sarah. In 17:16, God said that Sarah would be a mother of nations and kings of people would come from her. 17:19, God said Sarah would bear Abraham a son and even said what the son's name should be, Isaac. Then two verses later, in 17:21, God said that Sarah would give birth to this son at this set time next year. And then finally, in 18:10 and 18:14, God reiterated once more that Sarah, even though she was an old woman who had been barren her entire life, would give birth to a son at this time next year. So, from the time the story of Abraham began to the beginning of chapter 21 where the son is born, we have heard of this promise at least 13 times. At least 13 times. And that's not counting all of the other times we've been made to think about the promise, even though it wasn't explicitly stated. Like last week with Abraham and Abimelech. It wasn't stated anywhere in there, but we were thinking about the promise as Abimelech took Sarah into his harem for a time. God made it very clear. According to his word, which he spoke to them numerous times, Abraham and Sarah were going to have a baby. And even though the odds were against them, we'll say more about that in the next point. What does Moses say in these opening verses of our passage? And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Though it was his timing, yes, it wasn't their timing, God's promise was eventually fulfilled for them, just as God had spoken. Now, Moses could have said that once, but he says it three times here in the first two verses to make it clear. God had said something, and it happened just as he had said. Abraham and Sarah had a baby. God kept his word to them, just as he had told them he would these 13 plus times. And what that tells us today is that God's word is dependable. It's dependable. Many of you know, when our van was totaled last August, we replaced it with a newer version of what we already had, another Honda Odyssey. And we can all quibble about what's the best van we want to get out there, and that's fine. But in my mind, Honda Odysseys have a great track record. They're known for being well-made, they're known for being reliable, they're known for not breaking down easily, and for being quite safe. And still to this day, when I look at the picture, I am amazed at how hard we were rear-ended, and yet the third seat, which is only this far, or maybe this far, from the back of the van, wasn't even touched. The rest of the car is demolished, so that's why we bought the first Odyssey, that's why we bought the second Odyssey. It's a dependable van. That's what Isaac's birth is teaching us. And not that a van is dependable, but God's word is dependable. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It does not lead you astray, and most importantly, it will never let you down. And as I said earlier, this is true for what you believe about God, what you believe about the world in which you live, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about other people, what you believe about sin, what you believe about Christ and salvation. God's word's dependable. It's a reliable, trustworthy source. This is true also for how you are to live. how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you're to love, what you're not to love, what your life is supposed to look like. God's word is dependable. Because, as we see here with the birth of Isaac, when God says something, He means it. And Scripture makes this clear. God's words do not fall to the ground. God's words do not come back to Him void. His word is always true. His word is always fulfilled. And it never disappoints or leads astray. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, everything we need for life and godliness is found right here in God's word. It's found in the Old and New Testaments of our Bible. Because God's word is dependable. Well, secondly, Isaac's birth also teaches us that God's word is dependable even when it doesn't seem to be dependable. So besides hearing of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah countless times that they would have a baby, we've also seen, and we've also been told repeatedly, of the many obstacles Abraham and Sarah faced to this promise. There were four obstacles in particular. The first obstacle was that of time. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long time before Isaac was born. The years kept going by and by, and yet still there was no baby. And this is why, you may recall, Abraham and Sarah didn't always believe the promise. But this is also why, at times, Abraham and Sarah tried to take matters into their own hands and bring about the fulfillment themselves. You remember the incident with Hagar. That's exactly what they were doing. From when the promise was first made in Genesis 12 to the promise's fulfillment here in Genesis 21, 25 years have gone by. 25 years, making it seem as if the promise would never be fulfilled. Now, some of you may have been waiting on something for 25 years, but I don't think many of us have. You can only imagine how difficult that must have been. The second obstacle was that of age. Now, I won't go through all the verses right now, but this is something else we have been told repeatedly in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah were old. In fact, when Isaac is finally born, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. So as they kept waiting for a son, and as they kept getting older and older with each passing year, think of all the doubt that would have crept into their hearts. How can we have a baby at this stage of our lives? The third obstacle was that of barrenness. Barrenness. If you go back to Genesis 11, verse 30, this is, interestingly enough, the first thing we're told about Sarah. The very first thing. She was barren. She had no child. So not only was it hard enough for her to have a kid at this age, she had never had a kid before, which meant there was no telling if she'd ever be able to have a kid. And then the fourth obstacle was that of human impossibility. Genesis 18, verse 11 says that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. You may remember when we talked about this, which is to say she was postmenopausal. So even if you set aside all the other obstacles, there literally was no way for her to have a baby. Physically speaking, it was an absolute impossibility. Abraham and Sarah could try all they wanted to get pregnant. It was never, ever going to happen on their own. Last year at Christmas, one of my sons got a battery-powered motorcycle that he can ride around on. Only it has three wheels, not two wheels. I see some of you kids are getting interested. Over the summer, when we would take our family walks around the neighborhood, he would like to ride the motorcycle. It's about a one-mile loop, and as long as we made sure the battery was fully charged, we were fine. He'd always be able to make the loop. But on at least one occasion, we took the risk and hoped that the battery was charged, only to have the motorcycle break down, not right next to the house, but of course on the other side of the neighborhood. And when that happened, even though Micah's pulling back on the throttle, the bike's not going anywhere. And even though he's keep pulling back on the throttle, hoping something's got to happen, the bike's not going anywhere, the battery's dead. And so he can try all he wants, but it's not going to move. And that was the case with Abraham and Sarah. They wanted to move the motorcycle, if you will. But they had a dead battery. They weren't going anywhere. So the only way for them to have a baby, the only way for them to have a baby was for God to supernaturally intervene. And that's exactly what He did. Look at verse 1. We're told that God visited Sarah. And that word visited is one that's often used in Scripture to speak of divine intervention. It's the same word actually that's used later in Genesis and then also in Exodus to speak of God's miraculous deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. What's more, Moses also says that Sarah had a baby because the Lord did for her as He had spoken. Put another way, Sarah conceived and gave birth because God made it happen, not Abraham and Sarah. And when you take into consideration all the obstacles we just talked about, the passing of time, their age, her barrenness, and the human impossibility of getting them pregnant, you can't help but see this as being anything other than supernatural. And that's what it is. And that's how we're to understand this. This is why Sarah, in verses 6 and 7, says, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Unlike her past laughter of doubt, Sarah is overwhelmed with a laughter of joy at the birth of her newborn son. She can hardly believe it. Who would have thought, she said, that Sarah, the 90-year-old barren postmenopausal woman, would have a child. No one would have thought. And you see, that's the point. That's exactly the point. Abraham and Sarah had a baby as God had spoken, not because they were able, but because God is able. And that's what you need to realize as well. The dependability of God's word does not depend on you and your human abilities. The dependability of God's word depends on God and His divine abilities. That's the point here. In other words, even when the truths and the promises of God's word seem to be too good to be true, they're still dependable. Even when the commands of God's word seem to be impossible, they're still dependable. Because as we learn here, though it may be humanly impossible, God's word will never let us down. For the believer, His promises are never too good to be true. And for the believer, His commands are never too hard to be kept. God's word is dependable even when it doesn't seem to be dependable. And since this is the case, as we see thirdly, you and I, we need to depend on God's word. So let's look back at the text. Once Isaac was born, Abraham is now assured that, yes, okay, I believe once and for all now, God does keep His word. Even though it seemed unlikely, Abraham now knows that God's word is dependable. It's reliable and true and will never disappoint. And so he responded to God's dependable word in a particular way. Look with me at verse 3. Moses says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So the first thing Abraham did after the baby was born, Moses tells us, was give his baby the name Isaac. Now, the name Isaac means laughter. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would Abraham choose such a name for his child? After all, wouldn't people laugh at Isaac once they figured out that was his name? And in fact, we'll see next week and in the second part of Genesis 21, that's exactly what Ishmael does. He laughs at Isaac. So we have to wonder, why did God pick this name? Or sorry, why did Abraham pick this name? I'm getting ahead of myself here. It's because God picked the name. And you may remember, we read of this back in Genesis 17:19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So it might be a ridiculous name in our minds, but Abraham gives his son the name, not because he wanted it, not because he chose it, but because God chose it. And of course, it was to commemorate their laughter of joy at his impossible birth. And you see, the reason Abraham did this is because God had told him to do this. And now knowing that God's word is dependable, even though the name may be ridiculous, even though his son may be laughed at, he's going to give the name. He's not going to question the name. He's not going to try to come up with another name, but he's going to give. And he does give the name to his son because that's the name God had said he should give to his son, even though it meant laughter. And then with that, Abraham then went on to circumcise Isaac. In verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And this is the second thing. Circumcised him on the 8th day of his life. But again, we have to ask ourselves the question, why would a father do this to his son? Why would he do it on the 8th day of his life? Who would do such a thing? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Only someone who obeys God's word. Because what had God said to Abraham back in Genesis 17, this time verses 10 to 12? This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. This is what God wanted Abraham to do. It was God's telling him to do this because, as we just read, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. And so what we see here is that since he knows God's word is dependable, that it's always dependable, Abraham now is depending on the word. As we see in verse 4, Abraham did as God had commanded him. He believed the word of God no matter what, and he put it into practice in his life no matter what. And again, that's the response we need to have in our own lives to God's dependable word. If it's always dependable, we need to depend upon it. We need to believe what it tells us about the world and sin and ourselves and God and so forth. And we need to practice what it says so that our thoughts and our words and our actions line up with it. Because if you think about it, is this not the natural response to something that is dependable? If I can go back to my van for just a second, not that it's the most dependable thing in the world, but it doesn't sit in the garage all day. We drive the van. We take the van around town. We take the van on trips. We use it. Because otherwise, what's the point of having a reliable, safe, long-lasting vehicle if you're never going to drive it? No, you buy something dependable so that as you drive it, you can depend on it. It's the same thing here. We have something dependable. He's given it to us. Now we have to depend on it. We don't just leave it on the shelf or in the garage, as it were. And so God wants us to make sure all our beliefs are formed from His Word, not from the news, not from some other source. God wants us to make sure the details of our lives are in accordance with His Word and not in accordance with the world's standards. And so in everything that we believe, in everything that we do, God wants us to look here, to rely on this source to give us the guidance and the truth that we need, because it's always dependable. It's dependable in a way that nothing else in this world can be dependable. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not easy to depend on God's word, is it? As you deal with temptation, as you deal with certain lies that are being thrown your way, as you deal with trials, it almost seems impossible itself to actually believe what the Bible says and to put it into practice in our lives. But here's where the gospel comes into play. And this is what we can't forget. We can actually depend on the Bible because Jesus always depended on the Bible. So we've been focusing, this is our fourth point, we've been focusing a lot lately on the promise of Isaac. But what we can't forget is that God also promised another son in the Bible, one who would come from Isaac and one who would save the world. And of course, we know that's Jesus, God's son. And with that, we can't forget that God also kept that promise, even though it was humanly impossible for Jesus to be the God-man. The Lord supernaturally worked in order to keep His word, just like with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And because He did that, there is great joy for us to have in our lives, just as there was for Abraham and Sarah and their laughter of joy after the birth of Isaac. That's because the birth of Christ was for us. Well, one of the ways we see that the birth of Christ was for us is actually in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And you're familiar with this, I trust. I'm not going to read the verses this afternoon, but we learn of the situation in Matthew chapter 4. And what we're told there is that immediately after Jesus began his earthly ministry, he had just been baptized by John the Baptist, he had just been anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Right after that, we're told Jesus is taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and to endure that temptation, having not eaten or had anything to drink for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the devil began by appealing to Jesus' sense of hunger, saying, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And here he's saying to Jesus, "Look, if you've got the power of God, why are you starving? Can't you do something about this?" But Jesus knew that the Father wanted him to be hungry in this situation. And so Jesus responded by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So that one didn't work. Well, Satan then goes on this time to try again. This time he takes Jesus up to the top of the temple and he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself off the top of the temple? Because doesn't the Bible say that God shall give his angels charge over you and in their hands they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone? In other words, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you let the Father prove his love for you? Won't he send some angels to catch you? And you have to put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He knows that he's going to the cross eventually, and he knows what the Father's going to do to him at the cross. So imagine the temptation to want the Father to prove his love to him. And yet Jesus says, can't do that. As it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. And so finally, Satan gives it one more shot. He takes Jesus on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he says, all these things I will give you, if only you will fall down and worship me. And what Satan is doing here, I don't think he could deliver on it, but what he's doing here is offering Jesus a way to glory without having to go to the cross. But Jesus said, I have come to do the Father's will. And so he turned and he said to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so Jesus perfectly resisted all of Satan's temptations. Notice how he did it. He was depending on something. The Word of God. All three times he said, for it is written, and then went on to quote some scripture. And so Jesus, as he's in this situation, experiencing real temptation, no matter how hard it may have been for him, what did he do? He believed what the Word of God said, and he applied and obeyed the Word of God in his life at that moment. Because even Jesus knew this is a dependable Word. And he wasn't proven wrong. It didn't lead him astray. In fact, it gave him everything he needed to resist the temptation. And you realize the Bible will do the same thing for you as God's people. And you realize you need the Bible to do that for you as well. You're in the wilderness right now. You've been taken out of Egypt, but you're not to Canaan yet. You're in the wilderness. And what does the Bible say the wilderness is full of? Trials, problems, pain, temptations, sin. Do you realize the world wants you to believe everything but this? Do you realize you have something in your chest, your sinful heart, that wants you to do anything but this? You have everything going against you. You have lies being thrown to you constantly. Turn on the TV. You're being filled with lies. The magazines, the news, it's all around us. And Jesus knew what that was like. And so he knew what he had to depend on to survive. Now let me tell you, if the Word was good enough for Jesus, then I think it's good enough for us. But what we especially need to see here is that since Jesus depended on the Word, we can depend on the Word as God wants us to. And like most kids, my boys love stuffed animals. I'm sure some of you kids do as well. And in fact, we have so many stuffed animals, we had to hang a net from the corner ceiling of their room so we'd have a place to keep all of the stuffed animals. But there's one little problem with that net. None of the boys can reach it. And they can even get a chair and stand on it, but they can't reach the net. And so every time they want an animal, they have to come to mom or they have to come to me and ask for that animal. Because they know that even though they cannot reach the net, we can reach the net. And through our height, they're able to get the animal that they want. In a similar way, we don't have the ability to depend on God's Word. Our ability is to believe the lies. Our ability is to give in to the sin. That's what we're good at. We can't reach the net, as it were. But Jesus can reach the net. And Jesus has reached the net for us. And since he has, we can now depend on God's Word as we should, not in our own strength, but through the power of Christ who's at work in us always. And so in closing, let me ask you today, are you depending on the Word of God? Is it your reliable source of truth? Is it where you turn as you make decisions in everything that you do? Is this where your beliefs come from? Is this the basis for how you live your life? Well, brothers and sisters, I would submit to you, it needs to be for all of us. As commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it, This is the way every Christian is meant to live, in deepest trust in all of God's Word, just as Jesus lived. And that's one of the things Isaac's birth teaches us. God's Word is always dependable. It's always dependable, even when it doesn't seem to be dependable. And if we know Jesus, if we're joined to Him through faith, then we can depend on the Word, because He has depended on the Word for us. And so as we think of this text and as we go into the week ahead, let us know that we need to depend on God's dependable Word through the power of our Savior, who's always at work in us. Well, let's pray and let's give Him thanks and ask for His help. Lord, we could not live without Your Word. And so we ask this afternoon that You would cause us to have a renewed sense of appreciation for Your Word, that we would know of its power, that we would know of its purpose. Lord, we confess so often we are tired of the Bible and we're bored by the Bible, and we like the things that we're being told from these other sources, and we don't want to be different, which the Bible makes us. Lord, forgive us of all of that. We pray that our lives, our beliefs, our thoughts, everything about us would be formed from the Word. And Lord, we ask that You would work that within us today, that You would cause us to believe all the more how dependable Your truth is. And by Your Spirit, through the power of Christ, may we always depend on it in all that we do, to the glory and praise of Your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.